I know there was some controversy about this. It has been for years. This is a geological question. Well, a geological thing from geology. I do believe there was an ice age. I don't believe that there was an ice age. Ice ages upon ice ages upon ice ages. But it's evident that we have had that because of the glaciers and stuff that we see. And like what we have in the Glacier National Park. But what causes an ice age? An ice age results when the winter snows do not melt each year, but they're continually added to. It takes very special conditions to make an ice age. That may sound strange, as this says, but an ice age can only happen. That's why I believe there's only one. An ice age can only happen if the oceans heat up so that there's an increase in water evaporation in cooler continents that keep the snow from melting. What event in history would have lots and lots of warm water in continents that were cooler? There's only one. The flood of Noah's time. The flood of Noah's time. During the flood, the fountains of the deep burst open, it tells us in scriptures. Widespread underwater volcanic eruptions spewed out great amounts of lava, heating the ocean waters. These volcanoes also created unheard of quantities of volcanic dust. These particles reflected the sunlight back into space, making the continents cooler, colder. And rapid continental movement also would have added enormous amounts of heat to the ocean. These warmer oceans resulted in increased evaporation, and winds carried the moisture onto the cold continents. The cold continents caused the moisture in the air to condense and fall as snow. Snow on the ground did not melt during the summer because the volcanic dust blocked the sunlight. Each year, the snow piled up deeper and deeper. And immediately after the flood, ice sheets formed around the world in the higher latitude, such as Greenland and North America. As the earth settled down and the volcanoes stopped erupting, the volcanic dust dissipated. Eventually, the oceans cooled, and the sun started to melt ice sheets. Creation scientists calculate the ice age lasted about between 700 to 500 years to build up, and then it took 200 years to melt down. What causes an ice age? Very special conditions. An ice age needs lots and lots of warm water and cooler continents. And there's only one event in history that would have created those special conditions, the flood of Noah's time. There's numerous of other things that we see that had been created that could have only been caused by one thing, and that's the flood of Noah's time. The Grand Canyon is a good example of that as well. Just think of the force of the waters and everything during the flood. The flood lasted a year. It covered the whole earth. God said he opened the fountains of the deep. That means there were volcanoes and stuff like that in the ocean. And God caused all that to happen. Can you imagine the people dying, going through all that? It'd be hard to imagine, huh? But thousands of people did die as a result of that. I just think that that's a good example of what our Lord has done. We don't have that anymore, and we won't have it anymore. Because the scriptures tell us the Lord's not going to send a worldwide flood anymore. But he is going to send destruction that people need to be prepared for. Remember last week, talked about, and I gave you the last suggestion, and had to do with, as far as Christians not being distracted and not losing their focus, that of discipline. And I want to deal with that this morning, based on what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus said there, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, but not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the reason why I mention that, and I want to use what our Lord says there, has to do with something that the church has been missing for a number of years, and that we need to get back to. And that is the fact of the authority of Scripture. Jesus, our Lord's authority, but also apostolic authority, the authority of the apostles. Many are getting away from that. How do we know that? Because of some of the things, because the things that we hear, the things that we read, the things that so-called, well, they say that they are anyway, Christian celebrities say. Let me give you just two examples. And I talked about this person. I know Debbie said, "Well, why bring her up again?" Because of what she says. Because of what this has to do with this morning. In a 2021 interview, well-known recording artist Amy Grant addressed the issue of homosexuality, and this is what she said. "It doesn't matter how we behave." Now, she was one of the topmost, what they say, contemporary Christian artists, right? So this is what she said. "It doesn't matter how we behave. It doesn't matter how we're wired. We're all our best selves when we believe to our core, I'm loved. And then our creativity flourishes. When we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us, no matter what that is." Get that? It's nothing about who we are or what we've done. That's why it's, to me, it's so important to set a welcome table, because I was invited to a table where someone said, "Don't be afraid, you're loved." And she's referring to Jesus. But then she says, "Gay, straight, whatever. It doesn't matter." Well, there's some truth in that. Even Paul told us that, did he not? In Corinthians. But what Paul said was, "And such were some of you." In other words, Paul was saying they changed. They were no longer that way. And when she says here, when we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us. So saying that those things are good, those are good impulses of what she says. Let me give you another example. One more example here. Many of us have probably heard of the Grammy Awards singer, Christian singer, Lauren Daigle. But she was in a similar situation on another topic. And this is what she said. "I can't honestly answer on that. In a sense, I have too many people that I love that are homosexual. I don't know. I actually had a conversation with someone last night about it. I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God." So when people ask questions like that, that's what my go-to is. I just said, read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know. Because I'm learning too. She's not the only one, of course. There's others that say kind of around the same things. But what's all that got to do with Jesus and the authority of Scripture? The late Jane Montgomery Boyce aptly stated this, and I firmly believe this, that Christ so identified with Scripture, and he so interpreted his ministry in the light of Scripture, that it's impossible to weaken the authority of one without at the same time weakening the authority of the other. And to accept Christ's teachings is at the same time to accept his high view of God's Word. Accept his high view of God's Word. Now those individuals that I read to you about, do you believe that they're accepting the Lord's high view of his Word? I don't think so. What did the Lord teach about the Scriptures? That's what it hinges on. He taught many things, and on many occasions, of course, but by far the most comprehensive answer the Lord gave us to this question is contained in these verses right here. Now, these verses are a continuation of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. But he's beginning a new section with them. And I think another reason why people get off track when it comes to the Scriptures, and I might add the Christian life, is because they forget the principles. And it's vital to start with principles. How true it is that the people who go wrong in practice, who go wrong in their lives, are always those who are not sure of their principles. That's exactly what that singer Lauren Daigle was saying. Read the Bible yourself. Find out for it. And when you do, let me know. It's not that she hasn't read it, but here's the thing. She's not sure of the principles. And many people are not sure of the principles. That's why verses 17 and 18, what the Lord says here, is in absolute harmony with the entire teaching of the Scriptures. Specifically, the Old Testament Scriptures. The first thing that Jesus says here, what he's talking about is absolute authority, not hearsay, not your authority, my authority, or anyone else's authority, and not just a little bit of authority or some authority. Jesus is emphasizing absolute authority. The first truth, the first principle that he brings out here is that the Scriptures, not what we think about him, but that the Scriptures themselves, the Scriptures are absolute. Now, what is meant by the Law and the Prophets? That's what Jesus mentions. The Law and the Prophets means the whole of the Old Testament. Wherever that expression is found, is used in the Scriptures, you will see it. It includes the entire Old Testament. But Jesus was referring to, when he said the Law and the Prophets, he's referring to the entire Old Testament. Not just some of it. The entirety of it. The Law equaled the entire Law. The prophets were all that we have in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And the way in Jesus, and it's a negative statement, by the way, the way Jesus phrased his negative statement suggests that there were some in his audience, when he's teaching, there were some there who had been thinking that very thing. And he now contradicts it. He's not contradicting the Scriptures, by the way. He's contradicting their thinking. And he contradicts people's thinking today. What he says here is that this is why it's absolute authority. He is saying the Scriptures are eternal and they're unchangeable. He says here that it cannot be modified to the slightest extent, that as they stand written, they stand written beyond any alteration or recall. That what he's saying is that the Scriptures are the supreme court of all. From their verdict, from the verdict of the Scriptures, there's no further appeal. And that's not only passively true, but it's actively true as well. For it is by the means of the Scriptures. It is only by the means of the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, that we are able to and that we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And if we don't believe what is written there, and we want to say it's like some theologian tries to say, and say that, oh yeah, he believes in Adam and Eve, but he doesn't believe in Adam and Eve the way the Scripture said. What he calls that, William Lane Craig is his name, and what he calls that, he says it's mytho-history. He doesn't deny that Adam and Eve existed, but he says what the Scriptures portray to us, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, is myth. But it's mytho-history. It's got history in it, but it's not... It's not entirely truth. Yes, Adam and Eve existed, but what God did, what Craig says that God did, is God took one of those humanoids out there, apes, humanoid apes there, and what he did is he took that, he took the a humanoid ape couple, and he infused within them his image, his spirit. And that's how mankind arose. See, he believes in evolution and that God used that. But that what the Bible says, you see, that's not totally accurate. It's accurate to an extent that there was an Adam and Eve, but not like what it says. That's mytho-history. Now, brothers and sisters, that's messing with God's word, I believe. Even to call any part of it mytho-history, that it's a myth? What are you doing with God's word when you're saying that? Are you not in a sense altering it? Are you not in a sense going away from what the Lord says? Think of it this way. Comparison of the scriptures with the Supreme Court. Just this past year, there was a case brought by Mississippi that challenged Roe versus Wade, was there not? They asked for a decision, went all the way to the Supreme Court, they asked for a decision on a matter that was already common practice. But it was challenged by a suit, Dobbs versus Jackson. And the Supreme Court looked at that. Now we know that there were many who didn't like that. Many who did and who do. And we understand they didn't overturn abortion. They just took it back to the states. Let the states decide. That's what it was. They didn't do away with it. They gave it back to the states. But the Supreme Court found it to be in conformity with the Constitution. And thus, Roe versus Wade was overturned. And that affects the conduct of millions of citizens and the ordering of their lives, does it not? How can we relate that to the scriptures? In just this way. The Supreme Court, they say that you know, that's our Supreme Court. They set the laws of our land. And what they say, it goes. Until it's overturned, right? Same thing with the scriptures. It's clear that Jesus believed the scriptures to be the supreme authority over life in both conduct and the ordering of people's lives. Yes, behavior matters. There's no further appeal what Jesus was saying than this, the scriptures. That the decisions already recorded affected or are affecting and continue to affect everyone everywhere. All people. And that we are to live in total, and that's what people don't like, but that's what it said. We are to live in total conformity to what? And what Jesus is telling us here in these verses here, and what he's telling the people here, brothers and sisters, is this. Its demands are permanent. He said, until heaven and earth shall pass away. Till the end of the age, until he comes back again. He said, until heaven and earth pass away. That's a long time. But he said, though it's absolute authority. Heaven and earth are signs of permanence. And while heaven and earth is here, will not pass away. And Jesus said, none of the scriptures will pass away. And what is contained in it? So what Jesus is doing here, brothers and sisters, contrary to what many people do not like, Christ, Jesus, puts his seal of authority on the Scriptures. He puts, in these verses, he's putting his seal of authority there. At that time, upon the whole of the Old Testament, he says, all of the law and the prophets. So see, that presupposes, like for those in the people I've mentioned, and for everyone else, and even for us, where do we put the Scriptures in our life? Is it our only rule in faith and conduct? Should it be? If not, why not? When people say things like those people have said, what we need to ask them is that it's the Scriptures? You say you're a Christian. You say you're following Christ. Is the Scriptures your only rule of faith and conduct? Because that's what Jesus said it should be to us. Well, no, it's not. In essence, that's what they're saying. Behavior doesn't matter? It doesn't matter what you do? I can give you a book, chapter, and verse in the Scriptures that it does. Jesus tells us it does. That's the whole purpose of what he was getting across in his, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's one's behavior, one's actions, what one does in life, how one orders one's life. So again, we need to tell them. If not, why not? Well, I don't like it. Like a minister said that not too far, I don't know whether that church is still in existence or not, but it's over in Bothell somewhere, where the guy said, I don't care what it says. I tell God, I don't care what it says. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to live by it. I'm not going to believe that. I believe otherwise. Really? See, when they say things like that, go back to the Word and say, whoa, wait a minute. What does God say? Again, sometimes I think that why a bolt of lightning hasn't come down and struck those people. See, can we honestly say, can those people honestly say, and can we honestly say what the Psalms have said in Psalm 119, the last Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 105, which we all know. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I knew of a person, well, I just mentioned that a number of years ago, sang a song about that very thing. Thy word is a light to my path. Really? Is it now? Well, behavior doesn't matter. Is thy word still a light? I don't think so. But we should need to be able to say that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. His word. And notice what Jesus here said, the second part here. He says the smallest part. It's clear that Jesus considered each part of the Scriptures inspired. That it is according to his teaching, the Scriptures were not only authoritative, it's authoritative down in even the smallest part. Look at what Jesus said. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, some of our translation, brothers and sisters, what it says is one jot or tittle. Now, that was a common expression referring to the most minute parts of the law. The thought that was quite common in Judaism was that not even the smallest part of the law would perish or be forgotten. The jot, or the yod, was this.
This is in the Hebrew letter called the yod. It looks like our apostrophe.
That's what Jesus said. Not even the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod, that little thing there, looks like an apostrophe, as I said, would pass away. Or stroke. That's a tittle. The yod would look like our, would be transliterated to look like our I or Y. And in Hebrew, as I said, it resembles our apostrophe in English. The tittle, the serif, that was a tiny extension. That's why some of our professors in Bible college would say, why, even a person who doesn't know unpointed Hebrew should understand that. What they were talking about in unpointed Hebrew is that whenever you write a Hebrew letter, if there was like a little dot underneath that, that's the tittle. That's the point. Unpointed Hebrew. Because you see, what happened is that like a serif, which is a tiny extension on some letters that distinguishes older typefaces from more modern ones. Well, the tittle, that little point, that little dot, it's a small projection on a Hebrew letter which changes it from one letter to another. It's used to differentiate between several pairs of letters. It's somewhat similar in nature to like this. In English, we write this. We write an O. That's an O, right? But if you add a little thing to it, like that, what does that become? Well, what it's supposed to become look like? A Q. You go from an O to a Q. So in Hebrew, the same thing. They add a little point there, or a little dot, it changes it. And that's what Jesus is saying. What he's saying here. Therefore, Jesus, what he's saying is, he is contending that the smallest letter and even the smallest part of a letter in the Old Testament would not be lost or done away with until the whole law was fulfilled. So Jesus is therefore, by saying that, brothers and sisters, he is upholding the reliability and trustworthiness of the written text. He's not merely saying that the Old Testament contained some truth. He's not merely saying that the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and all of that contained a little bit of truth. That it contained some truth for somebody for a person here, and it contains another truth for someone else. He's not saying that it contains some half-truths. He's saying it contains the truth. The absolute truth. And he's also not saying here, as some contend today, that it becomes true when we encounter it meaningfully. Otherwise, it's not true. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. Rather, as he says elsewhere in John chapter 10, verse 35, Scripture cannot be broken. And the word translated broken in that verse in John 10:35 means is a common one, which was used often of breaking a law. He says Scripture cannot be broken. It means to annul, deny, or withstand its authority. Thus, here in our passage and in John 10:35, Jesus stated a fact which he regarded as self-evident truth concerning the Scriptures. That it is impossible to withstand the Scriptures, for it is infallibly true in every detail, and it possesses absolute, not some, not a little bit. It possesses absolute authority. And here's the question that we have to ask ourselves each and every day, brothers and sisters. And we need to ask others. Do we believe that? We should. Because Jesus taught it. How unthinkable is it for an individual to profess faith in Christ and at the same time admit that he or she does not view the Scriptures as Jesus viewed them? You know what I think that is? I think that's the height of hypocrisy. But there are some who don't. Just the examples I gave you this morning. However, I believe that people who believe that way, brothers and sisters, they cannot remain faithful to the Lord's teachings and hold on to those things. See, Jesus taught and affirms what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And that is this. All Scripture is inspired, literally, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Then he goes on, verse 17. But you see what he says there? If I'm not mistaken, that all has to do with behavior. That all has to do with how we live our lives and how we're ordering our lives, what he says there. So not only did Jesus indicate his utter confidence in the Old Testament, but he also placed his stamp of approval on the New Testament in advance of its production. How do we know that? Because what our Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 13. Notice what he said there. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Not some of it, but all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will guide you into all the truth. Now, he's talking to the apostles there. And earlier, Jesus had told them, he said, he's going to bring to your remembrance everything, plus other things, he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I've taught you. So Jesus was putting his stamp, by doing that, on the New Testament. Of its authority there. And notice two things. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. That means that what the Spirit revealed to the apostles is without error, and therefore it's absolute truth. Jesus promised them the Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Not some of it, not a little bit of it, but all the truth. And that's what we have here. Not truth along with error, but the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Not mytho-history. And the apostles and other writers of the New Testament believe that they received that. That's evident from their own statements. You read what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. What we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16. What Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. About the Scriptures. See, they didn't view themselves as fallible witnesses to a series of the acts of God in history. They were witnesses to it. But they were more than that. They were empowered by the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, if such is the case, and it is, shall we not more so believe in the authority, inspiration, and inerrancy of Scripture? I'll close with this, with an illustration of an old mountain preacher. And this is what he said. I believe the Bible is inspired from kiver to kiver. I ain't got much education, but I can preach sermons all the way from variations to revolution, including the palms. Even though he didn't have much education, that old mountain preacher, he believed in the authority of the Scriptures. That's a humorous way to put that. And that's what we need to do as well. Well, I'll finish it next week. We'll look at it next week. And the fulfillment of Scripture. And Carson put this up here for me. And this will give you something to think about for next week. I ain't going to tell you what it is. The next week. And no, I don't know how to say it. How many that would be, but there's 41 zeros there. 41 zeros. 84 and all these zeros of 1%. I'll give, as I told Patty, I will give you a clue. But I won't tell you until next week. So you have to come back, and I'll tell you next week what it is. It has to do, and think about this now, it has to do with the life of Christ. And I found it when I read about that, and I don't know how you would even say that. What's that? Well, no. It has to do with the life of Christ. But how you would say that 84, you know, because you're going from 1,000 to 10,000, and I think 6 zeros is 1,000,000, and then you go to 1,000,000,000, then you go to 1,000,000,000,000, then you go, and this is 41 zeros of 1%. So get that into your mind. And it does, it has to do with the life of Christ. So you think about that, and I'll tell you what it is next week to whet your appetite, to whet your appetite. Let's stand, we're going to sing, Trust and Obey. I think that, isn't that not what it's about? Trust and obey what? Trust and obey the Word. While the guys coming up getting ready for the song, I'll share this with you, and so I want to get it just right. My mentor in preaching, Wayne Shaw, Dr. Wayne Shaw, who's gone now, he told us this in preaching class, and I've always held to this. Unless, and this is why I preach the way I do. Unless the pulpit is on fire, it is nearly impossible to get the pew to burn. And that's one of the reasons why I preach the way I do. Because I want the pews to burn. So, and that's what he said as preachers. When you boys get up to preach, you preach Christ in all that you do, but remember that the pulpit needs to be on fire with Christ so the pews can burn. Think about that.